The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our reading this morning is Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, my brothers and sisters. Before we consider this wonderful psalm together, let's ask for God's help in prayer and seek Him. Out of the depths we cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear our voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of our pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And we do cry out to you this morning with these words from Psalm 130. And we seek you while you may be found, and in you we find forgiveness. And we pray that we would experience that forgiveness afresh today. For we ask it in the name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning we do start a new series in the Psalms. In many ways, this isn't a new series because this is the third summer that we'll have spent in the Psalms. But it's good to get back into the Psalms. I think it's fitting for a church regularly to be hearing the Psalms, to be praising the Psalms, and even to hear sermons on the Psalms. King David in Psalm 19 describes God's word to us as sweeter than honey and more precious than gold. And this is what we believe as Christians about God's word. These words, every word of Scripture is a sweet morsel to us. And every word of Scripture is like a precious gemstone to us. And yet, when we come to the Psalms, we find that in the words of the Psalms, there's a particular sweetness. And we find that in the Psalms, there's a particular nourishment for our souls that we find there that we don't find in other places of Scripture. And it's good for us, I think, as God's people and as Christians, to regularly, and I would say daily, be feasting on the Psalms, praying the Psalms, singing the Psalms, reading and meditating on the Psalms. It's interesting that in the New Testament, the Psalms are quoted more than any other Old Testament book. The New Testament is full of quotations and allusions to the Old Testament, but more than any other book, the Psalms are quoted. And I think one reason for that is many of the Psalms are prophetic, they look ahead, they're messianic, they talk about Christ, and so it's fitting that they're cited in the New Testament, but I think there's another reason for that, and that's because Jesus and the disciples were men who prayed the Psalms. I would say they had memorized the Psalms. They were soaked and immersed in the Psalms. The Psalms were in their bloodstream, so that whenever they were praying, whenever they were teaching or preaching, of course, the Psalms were always on the tip of their tongues. That's why we hear the Psalms so much. And if you read any of the great books in church history, any of the spiritual writings of the church, you'll find the Psalms are on every page. Just for an example, a well-known book, I hope it's well-known, by Augustine of Hippo, his Confessions. He almost every paragraph is there's an allusion or a citation of a psalm. He lived and breathed the Psalms. And I think that should be the breath of our spiritual life, the Psalms. The Psalms give us the language of faith. They give us the language of prayer, the language of praise and thanksgiving. So it's good to be back in the Psalms. And one of the gifts of the Psalms is that they are revelatory. That is, they reveal things to us. They show us who God is. And they serve as a mirror. They show us who we are. And Psalm 32 functions that way. It holds up a mirror to us. It gives us a self-portrait. It reveals our soul. And what's revealed there is that we are sinners, that we have iniquity, that we are transgressors. There's a picture that's given to us of our sin. But it also presents God, yes, as one who judges sin, one who punishes sin. David says he felt the hand of the Lord heavy upon him. But also it presents to us, it reveals to us, it shows us the God of mercy, a God who forgives us. And this is the portrait that we're given in Psalm 32, not just the portrait of a sinner, but the portrait of a blessed, forgiven sinner. And this psalm really is a gift to us, and I think in many ways we have a summary of the gospel in this psalm, and as we'll see, it points us to Christ and the salvation that we have in Christ. And if you just look at the psalm, I think we can divide it up this way. The first five verses, we have David announcing the blessing of forgiveness on those who are forgiven. Then he goes on to talk about his own experience. He gives a testimony. He wasn't repentant, and he tells us about his experience there, and then he tells us about his repentance in verse 5. And then we have, in verses 6 and 7, his exhortation to us, for us to repent, just as he repented. And then in verses 8 to 11, to the end of the psalm, we have there a description of what life looks like for those who have been forgiven, for those who have repented. So let's just look at that section by section. First, the first five verses, and in particular, the first two. And I'm going to spend a bit of time on these first two verses. So if you're looking at your watch and wondering, okay, where is this going to take us, till 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock or something? No, that's not the case. But I think we do need to spend a little bit of extra time on verses 1 and 2. So let's hear those again. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And we have here in just two verses a very concise yet comprehensive account of sin and forgiveness. And you'll notice there that David uses three different terms or words for sin. A transgression in verse 1, sin in verse 1, and then in verse 2, that word iniquity. It's helpful just to consider the meaning of those three words. So first, this word transgression. The word transgression has a specific meaning. It refers to rebellion, turning against or opposing a lawful ruler and authority or law in order. It's an act of rebellion, an act of opposition to that. And of course, the Bible is clear that God is our lawful ruler, the lawful authority. And his word establishes the structure of law and order in the world and in our life. And this is summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments show us what our life should look like. They define our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. And to transgress God's laws, to be opposed to that, is to rebel against that. And I like the image that Scripture often uses for those who are obedient, for those who follow God's law. It often uses the the metaphor, the image of walking in his ways, walking along the right path. And we get a beautiful description of this, and it's a psalm I think we all know well, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And he leads me along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the image we have of obedience, of walking with God. He leads us along this path of righteousness. And it's a path that leads to the green pastures. It leads to those still waters. Now, what transgression is, if you can imagine that, God, in a sense, taking us by the hand and leading us along that path. To transgress is to rip your hand free and run the other direction. You don't want to be on that path. That's transgression. You go down a different path, your own path. That's what it means to transgress. And any other path that we choose to go down, we rip our hand away from God leading us, we go down another path, that's a path that is not going to lead to green pastures. It's not going to lead to still waters. There's a proverb that says, there's a way that seems good to a man. I think I'd rather go this way. And then the second line of the proverb is, that way leads to death. And we can think of what our own city is celebrating. We've already prayed into this today. It's a parade. It's a march. That is a march of transgression. That is a march that is going in the opposite direction that God would lead us, that God is guiding us. And the tragedy of that parade is it's a path that is leading people away from the green pastures. It's leading people away from still waters. It's not leading to the joy and gladness that we see at the end of this psalm. It's leading to sorrows. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, and that is where this parade is taking many people today. So that's the first word, transgression. In a sense, ripping your hand away from God's and going the other direction, rebelling against him. Then we have another word there, sin. And that's a more general term. It simply means missing the mark, missing the target. And the question is, well, what is the target? And the target is God's character. We've been studying the book of Genesis, and we know from Genesis 1 that God has made us in his image. That means we're meant to reflect him. We're meant to reflect his character. We're meant to reflect his beauty, his holiness, his righteousness, his mercy, his love, his truth. And when we don't reflect that, we've missed the mark. And there's a word that sums up all of those characteristics of God, and that is his glory. And that is our target, that we perfectly reflect the glory of God. And I don't think any one of us here can say with honesty and sincerity that we perfectly reflect God's glory. We don't. We've missed the mark. That's the target, and we miss it. And that that verse that we probably know from Romans 3:23, where Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's what it means to sin, to miss the mark. Anything we do in our lives, any action, any careless word that misses the mark of God's glory, God's character, that's sin. And then this third word, iniquity. And there's kind of a twofold meaning to this word, iniquity. On the one hand, it refers to something that is twisted or crooked. And again, this is why we miss the mark. You can't draw a straight line with a crooked ruler. Or if you have a twisted bow, it's very hard to shoot a straight arrow to hit the target. And that's what the psalmist is saying about us. This is iniquity. We're twisted. We are crooked. It also carries the idea of guilt. And this is what the psalmist is saying about us, what David says about us. We are guilty. Iniquity is guilt. And there's a verdict, a judgment about us that we're guilty. So those are the three words that David gives us for sin. Transgression, rebellion against God and his order, sin, missing the mark. And the reason we miss the mark and the reason we transgress is our iniquity. We're twisted, we're crooked, and we are therefore guilty. But these two verses also give us three different terms or expressions for forgiveness. And this is a statement of blessing. It's not blessing sin. It's blessing the one whose sins are forgiven. And look at these three terms that we have. Forgiveness, and covering in verse 1, and then and not having our iniquity counted against us in verse 2. Now, this word forgiveness has the idea of something being lifted, of being relieved or being released. Now, you can imagine carrying a heavy burden and then having that burden lifted. Or you can imagine being bound up and then being untied and released. That's what this term forgiveness implies to us. That's what it means, to be relieved and to be released, to be relieved from the weight, the burden of sin, to be released from bondage to sin. And then we're told that our sin is covered. So our sin's not only in forgiveness, it's not only released, it's not only lifted, but it's put away. It's covered. It's unseen. We don't even see it anymore. And then that last expression that David used, blessed is the man against whom God does not count his iniquity. And again, if you think of this sentence of guilt, this verdict on us that we are guilty, that is not counted against us. And Paul uses a wonderful image in Colossians 2, verse 14, that the record of our guilt has been wiped away. It's wiped clean. So that's the image we get of forgiveness, that the burden, the weight of sin has been lifted, it's been put away, it's covered, we don't see it anymore, and any record of it has been wiped away. And actually, the Bible talks about the fact that there are records of things kept in heaven. There is a book in heaven. We read in Daniel. Daniel has a vision of this. We also read in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that there are books in heaven. And in those books are written our sins. They're recorded there. And the guilty verdict is recorded there. But what David is saying is that guilty verdict in those books is wiped clean. It's not there. It's not on the books anymore. Now, what we have here is a picture of sin and forgiveness, which points us to Christ. And we can't fully appreciate the blessing that David is talking about here unless we see it in the light of what Christ has done for us. If forgiveness means relieving the burden of sin, lifting that burden of sin from our shoulders, well, the only reason that happens in our lives is because that burden of sin has been lifted from our shoulders and it was put on Christ. He carried it. When he hung on the cross, that burden of our sin was placed on him. And then when he died and he was buried, he took that burden and he buried it there. That's where it's covered. It's in that tomb. He buried it there. He left it there. And then if we think about this record of debt that stands there against us, this guilty verdict, that wasn't counted against us because it was applied to him. It was counted against Christ. That guilty verdict was applied to him. And so what we have here in these first two verses is the announcement of the blessing of the gospel. And it points us to Christ. It preaches Christ to us. He is the one who bore our sin. He is the one who covered our sin. And he is the one against whom the record of our sin was applied. And having destroyed that, Paul says it was nailed to the cross. It was wiped away. So this points us to Christ and the salvation that we have in Christ. This is a gospel psalm. And that picture that we get there of forgiveness is very wonderfully prophesied. It's predicted for us in Isaiah 53. Listen to these verses, verse 5 and 6. But he, and this is a prophecy about Christ, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one of us, think of that, transgression, going away to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a beautiful statement of forgiveness that we have here in the blessing of forgiveness. But then we move on to the next two verses, verses 3 and 4. And this alerts us to something very important. This blessing of forgiveness isn't just indiscriminately applied. It's not just indiscriminately given out there so that anybody who's a sinner is forgiven. That's not the case. The blessing of forgiveness only comes to those who repent. And what David is telling us in verses 3 and 4 was that there was a time in his life where he didn't experience this blessing. And the reason he didn't experience this blessing is because he hadn't repented. Listen to what he says. "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." And the key statement here that David makes is right at the beginning, "when I kept silent." His sins were unconfessed. He hadn't repented. And because of that, he wasn't experiencing the blessing of forgiveness that we've just read about in verses 1 and 2. He was experiencing quite the opposite, groaning. He was feeling the heaviness of God's hand upon him. His strength was sapped. It was dried up. That was kind of a cool day today, but I think we've all experienced this, where you're out and you're running around and it's hot and you lose all your strength. This is what David's experience was. And the key thing is he kept silent. He tried to cover up his sin. And what happens when we do that, when we keep silent about our sin and we try to cover it up, then that sin in our lives starts to eat us up inside. It starts to gnaw away at us. And actually, these are the conditions under which sin thrives and grows. Sin thrives and grows in silence. It thrives and grows in the darkness when we try to keep it covered. And then it will start to gnaw away at us. We will start to groan. And what David is describing here is an unsettled conscience, a disturbed conscience because of unconfessed sin. Now, David was keeping silent. He was trying to cover his sin because he was trying to keep up appearances. He wanted to have a good face on things. He didn't want people to know about what was going on in his life. And this is a huge temptation for us in the church. It's a temptation for us every Sunday when we come to church. You just want to put on a good face. And I understand that. But trying to keep up appearances is exhausting. Trying to constantly maintain and manage your righteous reputation and make sure everyone knows that you're great, you're fine, that's exhausting. And underneath that mask that you're putting on, the sin starts to gnaw away at you. And I think we've all experienced this, what David's talking about, this groaning within us, this unsettled conscience. And notice what else David says, that the Lord was disciplining him in the midst of this. This is part of the explanation for the groaning that he's experiencing, the heavy hand of God's discipline. And David was experiencing this. And I think for David, this was actually a reminder of God's presence in his life. And sometimes God's discipline, and it takes various forms, and I don't want to identify all of those things because it's different for each of us. But the heavy hand of God's discipline is always actually a blessing because it's a reminder of God's presence and care and love for us. And you can read Hebrews 12. God disciplines those whom he loves. And actually, that discipline brings us to repentance. And that's what happened for David. They brought him to a point of repentance where he would finally confess his sin. Now, where things become really terrible, and the horror of God's judgment is not his heavy hand upon us. It's when he lifts his hand. And this is what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1. He gave them up. Okay, if you want to go that way, go that way. Go. And that is what we're seeing in our culture, and that's what's happening today. God has lifted his hand and said, okay, go. Go that way. March that way. Now, that is a desperate, terrible place to be, where God has lifted his hand and said, okay, go. Because that path, as we've seen, leads not to the still waters, not to the green pastures. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. It leads to sorrows. And David reminds us at the end, in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked. And there is, I think, a tragic irony, even in this use of the term and redefinition of the term gay. Because underneath that, there's incredible sorrow. There is. And I was struck by this a couple of weeks ago. I've been teaching a course at Grace Toronto Church, which is located at Jarvis and Carleton. So it's right in the area of the gay community. And I got off the subway at Carleton, and I was walking along the street, And I came across a bus stop with a poster on the bus stop. And the poster was a map of the neighborhood. And it identified all of the HIV and hepatitis C clinics in the neighborhood. And there's dozens of them. And I just thought, does this not say anything to anybody? Does this not expose the sorrows of this way of life? And sure, today there's lots of celebration and whatever else going on, but tomorrow, many of these people are sitting in waiting rooms in these clinics waiting to be tested or treated for HIV. And that's just a fact. And it's such a fact that the government makes posters for it. No, David says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. And he says, he was heading that way. He started to experience that sorrow, that groaning. But then look what happens. Verse 5, the confession. That sorrow and the heavy hand of God in David's life brought about repentance. And that is the purpose for God placing his heavy hand upon us, that he would bring us to a place of repentance. There's a nice verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul talks about godly grief. Godly grief brings us to repentance that saves. And this is what David was experiencing, a godly grief. And then notice what he does in verse 5. He repents. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is the key verse of the psalm, because the blessing of forgiveness in verses 1 and 2 doesn't just apply to everybody who's a sinner. It applies to those who repent. It applies to those who repent for their sin, who confess it. And notice what David gives here. It's not just sort of a generic or vague apology or a generic or vague confession. It's very personal. Just notice the first-person pronouns. I acknowledged my sin. It wasn't just a general vague confession. No, I acknowledged my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This tells us something about repentance and confession. It's specific. David confessed his sin to God. He confessed his transgressions before God. And I think there's something else that I passed over in verse 2 that's important here too. The description of this blessed man or woman who is forgiven is of someone without deceit. And again, this tells us something about our confession, about our repentance. It's particular, it's specific. We name the sins, we're not vague, but it's also honest, it's sincere. Confession needs to be specific and it needs to be sincere. And it's very easy sometimes to actually continue hiding the sin and keeping silent to the sin by confessing other sins as a way of just sort of, yeah, I'm not going to worry about that. I'll just do this. No, it's sincere. No deceit. It's like Nathaniel. No guile. Now, I do want to take a moment here and just say a word about confession. Because on the one hand, we do, of course, I would hope daily in our time of prayer, confess our sins before God. And that is good and right. And I'm not discouraging that. We need to do that. That time of confession, it should, I think, be built into every time of prayer that we have. But there is a spiritual danger here, because if all we ever do is confess our sins privately to God, that can actually serve as a way of keeping silent about our sin and covering our sin. We can deceive ourselves. And I think what David is saying here, when he says, I acknowledged my sin and I didn't cover my iniquity, when he says, I acknowledged my sin, what he means there is I made it known. I broke my silence. I spoke it. I named it. And I didn't cover up anymore. I uncovered it. And I think the practice of confession, not just before God, but actually to your brother or sister in the church, is a vital practice in the Christian life. I think it's absolutely necessary. The Apostle James says that we are to confess our sins one to another. And I think that's a word that we need to hear. And it's something we need to put in practice. Because what happens when I confess my sin vocally, when I speak it to my brother, then the silence is broken. And the sin is brought out into the light. And sin will grow and flourish in the darkness, in the silence. That's where sin loves to be. And that's where the power of sin resides, in the hiddenness, in the secrecy, in the silence. But when you confess your sin to your brother and you name it, and it's audible, it's heard, then it's brought out into the light. And those of you that practice this, you'll know the experience of it, the power of it's broken, just like that. And so I would encourage you, find someone in your life. I'm not saying anybody and everybody who will hear you. That's a problem. Don't just go and be confessing your sins willy-nilly to anybody. But as someone in your life whom you trust to serve as your confessor. And make sure it's mutual too, back and forth. But I think you'll find that, especially if you're struggling with something and you've been struggling with it for a long time, bring that sin out into the open. Confess it to your brother or your sister. And actually, what Jesus, I think one of the implications of Jesus' word to the disciples in John chapter 20, remember after his resurrection, he goes to his disciples, he says, "Peace be with you." He says, "As the Father sent me, so now I send you." And then he says, "Go out and preach forgiveness. Whoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven. Whoever sins you don't forgive, they're not forgiven." And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And I think one of the implications of what Jesus is doing there is he's actually giving us the ministry of confession and forgiveness. As the Father sent me, now I send you. Go out and carry out this ministry of forgiveness. And how the church has actually understood it, and I think the Roman Catholic Church has understood it in a way that's unhelpful or wrong. But I think how we can interpret that is not just a priest can serve in Christ's place, but our brother and sister in Christ can actually stand in the place of Christ for us, so that our confession to Christ actually can have that very tangible, personal aspect to it. So your brother or your sister can stand in Christ's place, can receive your confession, and then, because of the ministry of the Spirit, through your brother or sister, can pronounce forgiveness upon you and say, "You're forgiven. This very forgiveness," and you can experience the blessing that David is talking about here. And I think when David says, "I acknowledged my sins," I think what he's saying there is there was a time of confession to another person. Because my guess is that he had confessed his sins already lots to God himself. But this needed to happen, this acknowledgement in front of another. So that's my encouragement to you today. Find someone in your life that you trust, that knows you, that you trust, and ask him or her to be your confessor, to receive your confession. Now we move on to verses 6 and 7. David repents, and he acknowledges his sin. And then he turns to us, and he says, "You need to do the same." And that's the implication of verse 6 there, that we shouldn't delay as he delayed. He's warning us, don't go through what I went through. It needs to be quick. Your repentance needs to be quick. He says, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." Now, we may wonder, okay, what is this time when he may be found? It's right now. That's the time. Right now is the time. He's not saying, you know, in a couple weeks, that's probably a good time. No, what David is saying is, don't delay as I did. Repent now. Confess your sins now. Think of Psalm 95. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And there's a warning there in that verse. Do not harden your hearts. This will be the effect of ongoing unconfessed sin in your life, is it will harden your heart. A scar tissue in your soul will start to build up there. Paul talks about having a seared conscience. This is the effect of unconfessed sin. It will harden your heart. It will sear your conscience. And the longer you delay, the harder confession and repentance will become. Right now is the easiest time. Tomorrow it's going to be harder. The next day it's going to be harder. And you can think of sin, you know, that sin in your life, which may be just like a string starting to wrap itself around you. Cut it now, break it now, because with each day it gets stronger and stronger. Pretty soon you're in chains. Or if you can think of it as just a little weed in the garden of your soul, pluck it up now, because it's going to grow. And pretty soon it's going to be a tree. And that's not something you can just pluck up. So what David is saying is, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And that time is today. It's right now. And then David goes on to give us, if we didn't need enough motivation, if we didn't need to be persuaded, he goes on to give us more reason to do this. In the second half of verse 6 and verse 7, give us the reason why we should confess and why we should confess now. David says, surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. What David is saying is this will be the experience of the one who has confessed his sins and found forgiveness. You'll find that you're out of reach of the rush of waters. We've just gone through Genesis. Anybody reading scripture and hearing about rushing waters is reminded of the flood. That's a picture of judgment. Repent now, today, and you'll escape that judgment, God's judgment on your life. You'll be lifted up high on the rock above the rushing waters. And then verse 7 says, and you will be restored to a place of assurance of God's presence in your life. You will know that God is a hiding place for you, that he preserves you from trouble and that he surrounds you with shouts of deliverance. Now, this is the other tragic irony of keeping silent about your sin, trying to hide your sin. In doing that, you're actually hiding yourself from God. And as you hide yourself from God, you become less and less assured of his presence. And the longer you delay your repentance, the doubt will start to creep in. And you start to wonder, where is God? This is the reason why David says we need to repent and repent now, because if you do, you'll find yourself high on the high rock above the waters. And you'll be assured of God's presence. And in the wonderful picture, we try to cover our sin. And the only way for it to actually be covered is if we uncover it and confess it. And then God will cover it, put it away, and then he will surround you with his presence. He will cover you. Rather than you trying to cover your sin and hide from God, he will put it away and he will cover you. It's a picture of our salvation and redemption. And again, this points us to Christ, because he is the high rock on which we stand above the flood. And he is our hiding place. He is the one who preserves us from trouble. And he is the one that surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. David is saying, repent today, and you'll have not only the blessing of forgiveness, but the blessing of the assurance of God's presence in your life. And I think there's something else here, the shouts of deliverance. Think of God himself shouting this. He's not only announcing salvation to us. I think it's a shout of joy and rejoicing. Jesus says this in Luke 15, that whenever any sinner repents, the heavens rejoice. God rejoices. God delights in our repentance. He's pleased by our repentance. And usually the reason that we're not repenting, the reason we're trying to cover our sin, we're remaining silent about it, is because we're trying to maintain a good face. We're trying to maintain our good reputation. We're trying to please others. Meanwhile, we're grieving the Lord. But David is saying, if you repent, God will surround you with shouts of deliverance, with shouts of joy. He's delighted in your repentance, and you will please him. And he'll be pleased. And this just occurred to me a few weeks ago, but it's really stuck with me. It's probably obvious, but it just occurred to me. We're always trying to please people. And in the end, they're never pleased. It's totally futile. You can't please them. And yet, we can please God. He's pleased by our repentance. He's pleased by our obedience and faith. And it's just a wonderful promise and thought that God is pleased by us. We can please him. And repentance pleases him. Then finally, in the last four verses, verses 8 to 11, I think what we have here is a description of the life of those who have been forgiven, the life of those who have repented. In verse 8, we have teaching, instruction. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Now, it's hard to know reading this verse whether this is David who is instructing us or whether it's God himself who's instructing us. And I think it's probably God now. God has broken into this psalm and he's speaking to us because he has his eye upon us. So God speaks to us now. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Those who have repented and are forgiven are now set on a new way. Transgression is the way leading away from God. Repentance is the way now back on the right path. It's the path in which God is leading us in righteousness. It's the path that leads to the green pastures, that leads to the still waters. When we repent, we're put on a new path. There's a new orientation, a new direction to our life. And it's a direction in which we are following the instruction that God gives us, a renewed commitment to obeying his word. This is the path, the way of obedience. It's the way of obedience that leads to blessing. And those who are blessed, the description we have in verses 1 and 2, are those who are listening to God's instruction and are going in the way that God leads us, who are submitting to his counsel. And notice, in that way, we have the assurance of his presence. His eye is upon us. And then we have, I think, the description of what that obedience looks like. In verses 9, 10, and 11. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So when you're on the path that God is leading you, don't be like a mule, where God constantly has to have his heavy hand upon you, and he's kicking you and cajoling you. The path of obedience and the experience of the blessing of that way comes when we follow God willingly and freely. So David is saying, I tried it the other way, and I experienced groaning, and God's heavy hand was upon me. Don't do it that way. Go willingly, go freely. And then he says in verse 10, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in God. Again, we have the description of the sorrow of the wicked, and then the promise, the assurance that God's steadfast love, his faithfulness, surrounds us in the way of obedience. And notice the description here of who we are. We are those who trust in the Lord. That means that faith and obedience go together. Those who follow the instruction of the Lord are those who trust in the Lord. And we can never separate belief in obedience or faith in obedience. Those who trust in God are those who obey God. And your faith, your trust in God is demonstrated by the direction of your life, whether you're going with him or not. We can't separate faith and obedience. Those who are on the way of obedience are those who trust. And then finally, what we have in the last verse, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The way of obedience is a joyful way, and repentance brings joy. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. David was groaning in his unconfessed sin, but when he acknowledged his sin and he confessed his transgressions before God, he was overwhelmed with joy. He was filled with joy. And again, this is the tragedy of unconfessed sin. When we keep our mouth silent concerning our sin, that prevents us from speaking joy, from rejoicing, from singing for joy. Our mouth is closed from that. But when we open our mouth to confess our sins, we find that once our sins are confessed, our mouth stays open. We keep singing. We keep rejoicing. David says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So Psalm 32 for us is a psalm which calls us to this way of obedience and repentance, which is the way of joy. And it ends at that note, that we rejoice in the Lord. And it's a gospel psalm. It presents to us the gospel. And really this psalm preaches Christ to us because it preaches forgiveness. And it preaches salvation. and therefore it preaches Christ, because only in Christ do we have forgiveness. David says that the burden of our sin has been lifted. It's been lifted because it's been placed on Christ. David says that our sins have been covered. It's been covered because Christ bore that sin and he buried it in the grave. David says that our iniquity is not counted against us. That's because it's been counted against Christ. That guilty verdict against us was applied to him. And then we have that glorious announcement on the third day, on Sunday, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And the resurrection signifies that sin and the penalty for sin, death, has been destroyed. It's been defeated. It's been done away with. And he stood there in victory, in full righteousness and justice. And this psalm tells us that we will find, when we confess our sins and repent, that we are covered by God, his presence, his love. He's our hiding place. And this is what the resurrected Christ offers us, not only to take our sin and bury it and wipe the record of it clean, but he offers us himself and his righteousness, and he clothes us in that. And he says, come and be with me. And think of the image that Paul uses again and again, that you are in Christ. We are clothed in Christ. He is our hiding place. He is the high rock. So I appeal to you, my brothers and sisters, today is the day to acknowledge your sin. Today is the day to repent. Today is the day to be put back on that right path. It's the path of obedience. It's the path of faith. But it's the path that is filled with joy. It's the path that's filled with blessing. It's the path along which we have the assurance of God's presence. And I love those images in Scripture, God walking with us. He says this in Leviticus 26. God is the God who walks with his people. He takes us by the hand. He leads us with cords of loving kindness. It's the path that leads to the green pastures. It leads to still waters. And I think it's fitting today that we, as a people gathered here in the city of Toronto, are thinking about our sin. We are here in a spirit of repentance. We're acknowledging our sin, confessing our sin, and we are rejoicing and celebrating. We are lifting Christ's name on high, and we're saying, this is the way to go. And Mike, I thank you for your prayers today. And this is my prayer, that as so many people are heading down that path of transgression, which leads to sorrow and death, that we as a people would be pointing people to another way, pointing people to Christ. He's the high rock, and I pray today that many would find him. And don't leave today without repenting if you need to. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that with you is forgiveness. And Lord, we ask that you would soften our hearts today. We ask that you would bring us to repentance, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, and that you would loosen our lips, that we would confess our sin, acknowledge it. And Lord, we ask that you would restore our faith and trust in you, and that we would follow you along the path that you set before us. You lead us along paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And we do pray that your name would be high and lifted up today, even in this city when all kinds of other banners are being raised. Lord, we ask that the banner of the Lord Jesus would be high and lifted up. And Lord, we walk under it, and we march with it. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the captain of our salvation. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.